being the children of God. There are many different ways of telling what kind of person you are. Phrenologists claim that they can tell what type of a person you are or will be by examining the bumps on your head. Graphologists claim they can read your character by analysing your handwriting. Physiognomists claim they can read your character by looking at the shape of your nose or the set of your jaw or the texture of your skin. These are, I think we would agree, complicated ways of judging a person's character. There is, of course, a quicker method I'd like to suggest, and that is to find out the consuming passion of a person's life. What is his or her greatest love? Is it, for example, the love of money? Then, no matter what the subject of the conversation, it will eventually come back to money matters over and over and over again. Or is it the love of gossip? Then it will show on the face. Eyes will sparkle at some spicy comment that causes conflict for another person. The truth is, every one of us takes on something of the countenance of the thing that he or she loves the most. And that's why faith is so important. Libby read for us just a few moments ago from 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. And in these three short verses, we are presented with the themes of identity, of personhood, of being. And these are the central themes in our text this morning. Themes not just for us, but themes of great need in our world today. Identity, personhood, and being. You see, our identity, our true personhood, all begins with God. God's love has made us who we are and what we are. John says, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. For John, there can be no greater status, no finer identity than being named by God through his love as children of God. And as John goes on to explain, our identity, our true personhood, is inseparable from how we live as Christian people, how we live as children of God. Let me give you an example from parenthood. Those of us who are parents know how the identities of our children grow out of our relationship with them. Children, especially when they're young, like Elizabeth and my children, they love to imitate their parents. Now, I have to say, not everything they do is an imitation of us. But children do love to imitate their parents. They often try to talk and act in the same way they see their parents talking and acting. And as we all know, this can be a very humbling as well as an inspiring experience for us. For our children actually want to be like us, at least when they're young. And they pick up both our good and our bad habits. And John, in his letter, says the same is true for us. Our identity, says John, is influenced by fixing our lives on Christ. And as children of God, we become more Christ-like by following or imitating Christ's words and actions. And one of the words John uses in this short passage to highlight the importance of our identity being rooted in Christ is the word see. In verse 1, he says, "See what love the Father has given us." See what love the Father has given us. And then in verse 2 he says, What we do know is this. When he, that is Jesus Christ, when he is revealed, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Again, in verse 6, he says, "No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him." You see, for John, how we Christians see Christ is very important. Now, why is this so? Well, there are many biblical scholars who believe that one of the groups who were influencing John's faith community were the Gnostics. That's that funny word that begins GN, Gnostics. They were teaching something very different about Jesus than what John was teaching. The Gnostics believed that matter, and therefore our human bodies, were not that important, not important at all. The soul, however, the soul was really important. And therefore, they thought the way that someone lived in this world really was not relevant, since matter and the body had no influence on the soul. And because of that, a person could do whatever he or she pleased, whether it was good or bad, for it made no difference. And therefore, for the Gnostics, Jesus did not come as the Saviour to suffer and to die on a cross for our sins. John responds to this Gnostic view by emphasizing that Jesus did come into the world to suffer and die for our sins, and what we do with our physical bodies does matter. There are so many Gnostics alive and kicking in our world today, aren't there? People who think they can do whatever they please, whether it's good or bad, for it makes no difference. People who think they can live their life, for there is no sin, for it makes no difference. And to do that is to deny Jesus' suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection. And therefore, John instructed his faith community not to follow the example of what they saw in the Gnostics. Rather, they were to follow the example that they see in Christ Jesus. He says, "You know that he," that is Christ, "was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he," that is Christ, "is righteous." Now, John was not saying that we no longer sin, but he is saying that everyone who is a child of God will be influenced by Christ's love and grace, and thus that influence of Christ will change our hearts and our minds and our lives. The influence of Jesus Christ alters our will, so we are able to do what is right, even if we don't always do it. Christ makes us aware of the harmfulness and the destructiveness of our sin. And we are then free to do what is right. Recently, my daughter Ruth was given the gift of a disposable camera. You know the sort. It's wrapped in cardboard usually. It has a 35mm film inside the body of the camera. And she's used to digital photographs, but a camera with a film in it was a new thing for her. And once all the pictures were taken, we had to take the camera off to the chemist shop to be developed. And I was explaining to her how the film would be taken out and put through various chemicals and developed, then the pictures would be processed. That's because the image on film is latent. It requires development to draw out the picture. And so it was very exciting when the film was developed and the pictures processed, and we got back these photographs, images she had not seen other than through the lens of the camera. You see, the image in the film is latent. It needs to be developed to draw out the picture. And we too have the potential as children of God. However, we need development. and we need the proper process to make it plain and usable. We are, for as long as we live, works in progress. The work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us is always ongoing. So we continue to grow in our journey of faith as children of God. You see, discipleship is rooted in discipline. When I was young and at school, in fact, before I went to school, I learned to play the violin. I was taught the basics by my granddad, and later at school, at secondary school, there was a visiting music teacher. It was very luxurious in these days. This teacher took us for individual tuition. And every week I'd play over a piece of music that I'd been practicing, but sometimes I'd play a sharp as a flat. And my tutor would stop me and he'd say, "Go back a few bars, start again and play that bit again." And I'd play it again and he'd say, "No, go back and play it again." And I'd play it again. And every time I played it, I'd play the sharp as a flat. Now, why did I do that? Why did I keep making that mistake? I made that mistake when I was performing the piece for him, because that was the way I had practiced it at home over and over and over. Even though it was wrong, the more I played it, the more it sounded right. And so the note on the score would have to be marked with a big mark with a pencil, so that the next time I was practicing it and playing it, I'd remember to play it correctly and to play the sharp and not the flat. And I suppose what I learned from that experience playing the violin is that what we do, even when it is wrong, if we do it repeatedly, it becomes normal for us. And it's hard for us ever to change. There's an old saying that practice makes perfect. I think practice only makes permanent. And so here in John's letter is both a call to repentance and a word of grace. It is a call to repentance in that as followers of Christ we are to have an open attitude. We are to have a willingness to be corrected, just as my music teacher corrected me all these years ago. We are to have the courage to change our ways when we engage in destructive behaviours. It's a call to repentance. But so too, it is a word of grace. It's a word of grace because it reminds us of the dignity and of the high status that you and I are given as children of God. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we are able to live out our lives, to live out our true identity by following Christ's perfect example. And so there we are in these three short verses from 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. We have these words speaking to us about our identity, our personhood, and our being as the children of God. Let us pray.